you would please remain standing for the gospel reading. Today it comes from the Gospel of John. Sandwiched right between the raising of Lazarus and when Jesus enters to the Last Supper and the final week of his life is this story. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus, one of those reclining with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with fragrance of the perfume, but Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and he kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always shall have the poor with you, but you will not always have me." Grass will wither and flowers will fade away, but the word of the Lord, we believe, will live on forever. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We're celebrating this year in our church. This is a place where lives are being changed, a place of mercy and hospitality and generosity. People who touch as Stephen ministers and care ministers that help shift the lives of those who are alone or in pain. People who have been a part of healing care groups who find a sense of community and love and company in the midst of a place where they once thought they were alone. Places where our minds and hearts can be awakened in Bible study and book study. Mission trips that shift the lives of those served as well as those who give. A woman where we worked on her house this year, this young single mom said that a group being there just for the week made her believe again in the nature of people, that there's goodness in the world. People receiving and giving on Blue Bus. A foster child whom one of you mentor from our church approached me only weeks ago to say, "Pastor Dave, that camp, it saved my life. It saved my life." Kids Hope, over 45 of you mentoring children in our schools at risk. Grief groups where people's hearts can recover and repair from loss. A new church beginning on the Near West Side. And a list that goes on. Mary's life was changed too. She had been around the ministry of Jesus. She had heard his words. She experienced his love and forgiveness. And her heart had expanded and been illuminated in brand new ways. There was a party given for Jesus, which is, in a way, what we wish Consecration Sunday could be. Not a time where we squeeze or pound or manipulate in fundraising efforts, but a celebration of what God is doing in our midst. In the midst of this particular party, Mary was sitting by Jesus, Martha busy serving, doing dishes, and Lazarus, just with that crazy look on his face, who had been raised from the dead after 4 days gone. I can only imagine what he was thinking. C.S. Lewis calls him the first martyr of the church, where like he had made it and then had to come back and go all over again. God only knows what Lazarus was thinking as he was sitting there. But in a moment of pure generosity and extravagant love, Mary wishes, as she sits next to her brother, who was just a few days dead as a doornail, wants to do something extravagant to express her love and her hope in what Christ had brought to their family. So she breaks out a whole pound of expensive perfume, and she seemingly wastes it in an impulsive act, pours it onto his feet and wipes it with her hair. This perfume is no cheap cologne that you get for a quarter in a public restroom. The scripture records that it's a bottle of nard that's worth 300 denarii, or like a year of average age of a working person. Imagine busting out a bottle that might be worth $25,000 or $30,000 today and offered it over the feet of Jesus. So now Lazarus' house, where his sisters live, no longer smells of death, but this time of unstinting, excessive, fragrant love. My mom used to use Lily of the Valley every day of her life. She was that anyhow. My dad one time got two bottles for her, and I think it was expensive. She dropped one of them as she opened the gift onto the ground, and it broke. And I remember what a few ounces of Lily of the Valley did to the house. It was my mom all over the place. Imagine a pound of this opened and poured out in a Semitic home in days where one usually smelled of donkey stuff. She then kneels as she empties the entire contents of the bottle and wipes his feet with her hair. Mary's act was not only fragrant, but flagrant. She begins to wipe his feet with her hair. And those of you who know anything about Talmud or Mishnah know that now she has violated a number of things. According to Jewish religious law, outside of Scripture, a woman is never to let down her hair other than alone with her husband or in an act to symbolize some expressed grief. Secondly, a single woman now touches a single man, a second violation of the law. Then third, she begins to anoint his feet and not his head as he would a king, which seems intimate and inappropriate. None of these things are a concern of Mary. She could care less about the stingy and rigid religious laws. She simply, in a moment of love, wants to express that Christ had changed her life. Imagine, like in my big Italian family, sometimes people would say blunt things they didn't say in other families. You know, like if you had bad breath, or you were eating too much, or you needed to sit up straight. Like my folks, especially my dad, would just let those things launch at the dinner table, even in front of company. And sometimes after these abject moments of honesty, there would be these really awkward silences, like you didn't know where to go with it after someone said your breath stinks or something. That's just kind of how Italians are. Imagine the uncomfortableness of the scene of this woman expressing this intimate love over a man who should not be touched like this in this moment. And then it's Judas to the rescue. Judas is the first to speak up, and I'm sure was thinking what some others in the room must have been thinking. You didn't just do that. You're not just doing this. This is hugely expensive and wasteful and overdone. How could you waste something that could have fed so many people? He changes it or shifts it into some sort of spiritual criticism. It was wasteful, maybe, but everyone knew it and no one would say it, so Judas is out with it. Mary, for him, is excessive, overstated. When, he wonders, is too much just too much? John records that it's not the poor that Judas cares about at all. He dislikes being a church critic. To stay out of the line of Judas, I got three bits of advice for church people. Say nothing, do nothing, be nothing. And you'll never be criticized for doing something that seems too much or not right or not enough. What a waste, he says as the fragrance hovers over the room. What a stink, Jesus thinks, as Judas's words come to criticize this woman who offers her love to him. Now, Jesus comes to her rescue in this beautiful way. He offers, leave her alone. She bought this prophetically for a day that would point to his own burial. He offers these words, "You will always have the poor, but you will not always have me." The word "leave her alone" literally is the word you just used in English, "forgive us," in the Lord's Prayer, "our transgressions." No other words, "forgive her for that which you think is off base." Just let it go, he offers to this mean-spirited church person. Mary's devotion is true, vulnerable, awkward. Judas's heart is dishonest and fake and creepy. I wonder if Jesus is not teaching us, as he defends Mary, that love has never been a zero-sum game. It doesn't come in limited quantities. The more it is spent, the more it grows. The more it's given, the more the room begins to shift and change. For those of us who have not yet learned excessive generosity, it can be awkward and sometimes challenging. For those of us who've smelled a little bit of it, it's the smell of Lily of the Valley in a very smelly and harsh world. Oh God, I thank, help your people again to understand the wild game of love, where we keep no score, where we consider the magnitude of what God has done for us, what Jesus has done in our midst, and we release it in some extravagant and generous and wild way. My granddaughter, the other day we were having just like a lunch date, and I asked her like what she was thinking about for Christmas, just, you know, to get some ideas, and she gave me a bit of an excessive list. It kind of went on a little bit, and then she stopped right in the middle of it, and she said, "Do you think I'm spoiled?" Oh my gosh, what a bind I was in, to be honest, and yet at the same time not do damage, or at least more than normal. I said, "Tell me what you mean by spoiled." She said, "Sometimes, like when I'm with you and Nani and my mom and dad, I just don't know what to do with all the love I get." I asked her the difference between being spoiled and being loved. She said, I can't tell." I said, "I couldn't either." I said, "Sometimes I feel spoiled by the people that are surrounding me that encourage and offer love and hope, by the kinds of things I witness among God's people in church. Sometimes I wish we spoiled people a little more. Sometimes I wish we could realize how urgent the time is and how limited our own lives are, and how this is the time and the place and the day to be extravagant, to love deeply, to give generously." Mary's wisdom exposes the craziness of the world that keeps us from doing the most important things when we have these chances. And Jesus said to her, "You have this moment, and you took it." That's sort of, I guess, some of the words that I hope for some other day, when the veil is lifted and when I see more clearly that maybe some of the chances that we have to say and to do and to give and to love are taken. Being around so many, literally now hundreds of people over my life that I've witnessed pass from this life to the next, I rarely hear people say, "Should have worked more. Geez, wished I had spent more money on myself." It's usually these moments and words of extravagant generosity that people wish they had taken with those who were just near them and around them. Mary seems to be wise enough to understand the extravagant love of Jesus. She has been around a God in the flesh who didn't know when to stop, whose love knew no limits, who spoiled her as a beloved one of his. What kind of love is this? Wondered the Wesley brothers as they penned hymns and sketched sermons that would change the world in a great renewal that would awaken them not out of an angry religion that was trying to rectify something that was wrong in a bigger church. It came out of a warm-hearted thing. Who but God would love me like this? Because God so loved the whole world, he gave. And once Mary got this, she couldn't help it herself. The world will ask of us, what does a person own? Christ will ask of us, how do we use what we think is ours here in extravagant generosity for others? If your investments are limited to earth, you might be the world's worst investor. For at the end of our life on earth, we will be evaluated and rewarded according to what we did with what God entrusted to us. Giving is more than a responsibility to Mary, something she has to register or log and then go back to her tax accountant at the end of the year. It's a moment where she says, what I have, I will give to Christ for him to use. Her ache to invest it and allow an extravagant moment to be frozen in time and for disciples to smell it and become a little bit more like that themselves. Mary is no cistern that holds things, but a conduit and a channel of blessing for others. One of the things I will never forget about the Strongsville United Methodist Church is the extravagant ways that you share your lives, hopes with others. Every time we put something in a bulletin where we hope for a car for a single mom with kids or some other need, it seems to be fulfilled with joy and with deliberate generosity. The last car that came through and was given to a woman in great need in our church who was literally Ubering to church. I thought of that car. Maybe I should keep that and give the one I'm driving. It was just so beautiful to see someone give something that mattered to someone else and to be secretly in the middle of the exchange. The ways that you have stepped forward and met needs, the ways that you serve people at Laura's home or hammer nails at Habitat, missions trips that were supposed to be vacations or trips to Puerto Rico to encourage, to bless, to rebuild. Even when Judas mocks and challenges what in the world is going on, the Marys in our church do not flinch. They don't seem to apologize or offer snarky rebuttals or recorded eye rolls. They simply focus themselves on Jesus and continue to give. I wonder sometimes about the way people give and how it matters. Sometimes I even think, when it looks like I just throw some of these together, to labor over words and to try to figure ways for them not to be interpreted or misused, I think, does it really matter? Sometimes when I think of our church choir or people like Carol or our bell people who work for hours and hours on a 3-minute thing that comes out on a Sunday morning, it seems, I don't know, extravagant. It seems like a lot to do for a 3-minute deal. There are times after vacation Bible school where we're taking down ships or mountains or some other created things around here that transform this place into the most remarkable things I think I've ever seen for kids. And I think, do 10-year-olds really care if we do that or not? And then I look at their faces, and sometimes simply the faces of those of you who come in to serve, and I think it does matter. It does, especially if we're doing it personally for Jesus. To say to him, because he's given all and given best, maybe I could too. When I see angel tree gifts opened by families whose dads and moms are incarcerated and know that in 2 years they might be broken or gone, I think, does this matter? When I see Royal Family Camp kids show up in their brokenness and woundedness, And I think for hours and hours, people have practiced skits and developed costumes and these elaborate things that are on a stage. Do the kids really care? And then in my mind's eye, through these acts and extravagant gifts of love, I think it does matter. Lives are being changed. And if no one else's has been, mine has, for the witness of it, for the hope of it, for thinking that sometimes our counters come in here on Mondays and labor over your gifts of extravagant love to record and to be careful with and to make good use of. Oh God, I thank. I have this week. I have another day, like Scrooge awakening on a Christmas morning, to acknowledge that there is yet time for the stingy of us to become extravagant and open and healing. Pray with me. God, thank you for Consecration Sunday that's coming for our church. Help us to seize these moments as gifts directly to you and not some weird fundraisy kind of thing. Make them be for us this gift that turns one little corner of our heart that has been stingy or cold into something warm and used by you for Christ's sake and in his name. Amen.